just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Let's take our Bibles, please. We are currently engaged in an exposition of the gospel as chronicled under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the cousin of Barnabas, John Mark. Do you realize that John Mark grew up in a house church? I repeat, John Mark grew up in a house church. That is, Mark's mother opened up her home in Jerusalem for one of the early Christian assemblies. So we're in an exposition of Mark 8:27. However, let's again this morning read the parallel account in Matthew because it gives more details. So we'll start in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, 25 miles north of Bethsaida, where he had been, he asked his disciples. The impression received is that while they were on the journey, as he came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, on the journey, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, as they pulled together the opinions that were floating around with respect to the identity of Jesus, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto Simon Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," Bar is son of, "blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonas, for flesh and blood, earthly qualities, earthly properties, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, let me lovingly submit that if any one of us ever becomes converted, becomes a Christian believer, it will not be because of earthly faculties or earthly properties. It will be because of what the old timers used to call an act of God in the soul of man. It will be a spiritual work. It will be a supernatural work from above. If any one of us ever receives the gift of eternal life, it is not simply a matter of flesh and blood, earthly properties or faculties. It is a supernatural act of God when a man or woman or teenager or child trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let's come back to Mark for our text. Mark 8. 29. Here it is again. Jesus saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" We're considering together the question of the ages. Who is Jesus? We have seen that Napoleon Bonaparte said, "Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist." Have you considered Napoleon as a great conqueror? He was. He said, any resemblance between Christ and the founders of other religions is only superficial. He said there's no comparison. The resemblance does not exist. Napoleon continued, there is between Christianity and whatever other religions the distance of infinity. Erwin Lutzer said, the divinity of Christ sharply divides Christianity from all of the other religions of the world. This is the great divide, the unbridgeable chasm, a gulf that extends from here to eternity. Let me repeat what Dr. Lutzer said. The divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ is the great divide, the unbridgeable chasm, a gulf that extends from here in time to eternity. Dr. Lutzer continued, if the doctrine of the divinity of Christ is false, it is worthy of great tribulation and a curse. But if it is true, it is the best news, perhaps the only really good news available on planet Earth. He said, if the deity of Christ is false, then that dogma is deserving to be cursed. But if it's true, it's the only good news on the face of the whole Earth and throughout the course of whole history. We have seen that on multiple occasions, Jesus claimed to be God. God in human flesh. We've also seen that in making this claim to be God, Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Jesus was not a good moral teacher if he promulgated a lie about himself. Good moral teachers don't go around lying. And he was not a good moral teacher if he went around advancing a lie about himself. We've further seen that if Jesus was a liar or a lunatic, you and I are still unforgiven, unexpiated sinners on our way to a fearsome judgment for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus was not who he claimed to be, we are still unforgiven sinners on our way to an eternity separated from God. Then, in the previous message, we began to debunk the pretty, I say that tongue in cheek, we began to debunk the pretty little theory that suggests Jesus was just another genius among the pantheon of geniuses. Sorry, you can't fall back on that. It doesn't hold water. You can't get off the spiritual hook by claiming that Jesus was just another genius on the pantheon of earthly geniuses. The Scottish pastor, George Morrison, speaks succinctly and majestically to this notion, which, though intended as a compliment to Jesus, is actually an insult to Jesus. I submit, ladies and gentlemen, it is an insult to Jesus to say that he is a mere earthly genius. Don't think you're complimenting Jesus when you lump him together with other geniuses. We'll look at some of the even earthly geniuses as the message unfolds. But you don't compliment Jesus. You do not please him if you say, well, he's just another earthly genius. I continue to quote from George Morrison. George Morrison says, in the first place, it is a mark of mere earthly genius that it is separable from its own achievements. Now, it gets a little heavy here, but if you listen and lock in and get it, you'll appreciate Jesus as the one in a category all to himself that he is. In the first place, it is a mark of earthly, that is, genius that's only from beneath, earthly genius that it is separable from its own achievements. The history of genius is nothing else than the long struggle to liberate its powers. Think of Da Vinci or Michelangelo. Think of them struggling before a canvas. Think of Michelangelo struggling with a hammer and a chisel before a block of granite. The history of genius is nothing else than the long struggle to liberate its powers. It is the effort to work into expression the forces that are tumultuous within. Genius, mere earthly genius, is the passion to body out or express the soul in a block of marble or in words of poetry, so that statue or that beautiful poem will become a joy to men who see the statue or read the poem. But here's the point. You can get all the enrichment of a play like Hamlet, though you know nothing about William Shakespeare. You can possess the truth of the law of gravitation, though you've never heard the name of Isaac Newton. If you don't think so, just try jumping off a building. You can enter into the truth of the law of gravitation if you've never heard the name of Isaac Newton. You can learn the wonders of modern astronomy and the interactions of the solar system, though you live in an ignorance as deep as midnight of the life story of Copernicus. That is the characteristic of all earthly genius. It displays its powers in an external medium. But, circle the but, here comes the eternal contrast. But the moment you turn to the historic Jesus, you are faced by something absolutely different. There's not the faintest suggestion in the records that Jesus was struggling to liberate his inner powers. It's just not there. The one thing that you can never do with Christ is to separate his achievement from himself. Say that. When it comes to Jesus, you cannot separate his achievement from himself. Say it. You cannot separate his achievement from himself. One more time. You cannot separate from himself. You cannot separate the achievements of Jesus from his personhood. They are inseparably wrapped up in each other, warp and woof. His revelation was his personality. Say that. His revelation was his personality. Say it again. His revelation was his personality. You can separate the Iliad from Homer. You can separate Macbeth from Shakespeare, but you can never separate the Redeemer's triumphs from the personality of the Redeemer. The one impression, concludes George Morrison, the one impression you do not get in Christ is that of forces struggling to express themselves. Christ was not struggling to express himself. He was the expression of the Father. There's a big difference. He wasn't struggling to express himself. He was and is the expression of God the Father. And he was that not by the way of toil, such as writes anguish on the brow of genius. We're going to do a part of the Hallelujah Chorus, Handel's Messiah, in Kings and Crowns and Conquerors. George Friedrich Handel closeted himself in his room for 20-some days. He wouldn't eat or sleep as an earthly genius penned Handel's Messiah, but his earthly genius was work for him. It was agony. It was an expression of thoughts inside, but it made him old. Genius makes itself old. Earthly genius makes itself old and gets tired in the process. But when you consider Jesus Christ, he reflected the Father as naturally and beautifully and constantly, as in the lake is the reflection of the sun. To talk of Shakespeare and Raphael, and in the same breath of Christ, is to betray an ignorance of the data. Don't ever speak of Jesus in the same breath or category as Raphael and Da Vinci or Copernicus. Don't ever do it. When you study Jesus Christ in Scripture, one impression becomes overwhelming. It grows upon you that he stands alone in incommunicable, solitary grandeur. The one thing you can never do with Christ is regard him as belonging to just another earthly class. Now, I want you to know that I love you all. And I am honored. I'm honored every time you listen to me. It is not my desire to offend or hurt. I would never grieve, offend, or hurt, or alienate. But you have to understand. Please understand. May the Holy Spirit do what I cannot do. May the Holy Spirit bring you to birth. I cannot force you to become Christian. I cannot birth you spiritually. Now, I believe that he and I have the kind of relationship that he will not be offended or grieved if I recount for you a little bit of my last conversation with John. John is here again today, and I was hoping you would be here. John is a student at Purdue. He comes from China. His whole life before coming here for education was China. That's his environment. That is what he's been taught, and that's what he knows. He sings these hymns with such enthusiasm. A visiting missionary asked him, it's a month or so ago, "Are you a believer? Are you a believer?" He very honestly said, "No, I am not a believer yet. I would call myself a seeker." And others of you here this morning are seekers. You're not Christians. And I would not force you to become a believer. I would not force you to become a Christian. If it's not a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, then I would not want you to profess just to make me feel good. Don't ever do that. Don't profess to become a believer just because pastor would like you to become a believer. But I had such a wonderful time. The last time John and I sat right there on the front row, you all slipped away for a Sunday dinner and John and I talked. And do you have your book? Will you take notes? Yes. Hold it up. Hold it. Yes. Yes. Hold it. Okay. He takes more notes than most Baptists I know. Most Baptists I know could learn something from John, who is a seeker. So we were talking down here and talking about genius. And sometimes, because I only know three words of Chinese. I only know three words of Mandarin. Those words are sweet and sour. And sometimes, he's much, much better at English than I am at Mandarin. So sometimes we draw diagrams, and we're sitting down there like little Da Vinci's. We're drawing diagrams so that we can communicate. And I said to John, every earthly genius is flawed. No matter how high the IQ, every earthly genius is flawed. Another term for it is sin, sins. Every genius is flawed. But Jesus was not flawed. Jesus knew no sin. He had no foibles. Jesus had no flaws. Pilate, the Roman governor, who presided over one of Jesus' trials, said, "I find no fault in him, not even one." He'd heard the reports. He understood both moral and civil law. Are you listening? Pilate understood. He was well-versed in both civil and moral law, and his verdict was, "I find no fault in Jesus." Matthew 27, 23, and 24. Pilate investigated the facts and declared Jesus to be faultless, flawless. Now, I am certainly no genius. I am no genius. However, I do have one thing in common with earthly geniuses. I'm a sinner, and so are they. I'm not a genius, but I have one thing in common with them. I have foibles. I have flaws. I'm a sinner. Now, what John and I did down there in the front row is we made a pyramid, and he's got it drawn in his notebook. And we entertained the hypothesis that Jesus is just the most genius of the geniuses. And so the pyramid, and we started with ground level and worked our way up. Yes, John is nodding. We communicated on that. And we worked our way up one side of the pyramid from lower IQ up. And John said, "Well, what if we put Jesus as the greatest earthly genius? What if we put Jesus way on the top of the pyramid of geniuses?" I said, "John, I love you. But as Napoleon said, there's a distance of infinity between Jesus and the earthly geniuses. And as Lutzer said, there's the distance of eternity between Jesus and the geniuses." So you could go up the side of the pyramid and you could hypothesize, well, Jesus was simply a great earthly genius, the wisest of all the geniuses. Well, let's take a look at that. I did some research. The IQ of Charles Dickens was 165. That was Charles Dickens' IQ, 165. They've got a new movie coming out, The Man Who Invented Christmas. Sorry, Christmas was God's idea. Dickens was a genius and a great writer. He cared about social conditions in Great Britain. But they've got this new movie coming out, and it's just the story of Scrooge, and it comes from the pen of Dickens. The IQ of Charles Dickens was 165. The IQ of Raphael was 170. We're going up the pyramid of geniuses. And the IQ of Gottfried Wilhelm Leibniz was 191. The IQ of Isaac Newton was 192. We're climbing up the pyramid of geniuses. The IQ of Leonardo da Vinci was 200. Oh, here we have it now. We've come to the one who's at the top. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. I can hardly say his name. That's the best German I have. He's on the top. He had an IQ of 220. He had an IQ 20 more than Da Vinci. He was the great German author, playwright, poet, historian. He did theatrical productions. He wrote about history, and he's most famous for Faust. The drama Faust. Faust is sort of built on a legendary character who wants power. So he sells his soul to the devil so he can have power. That was written by Goethe, who had an IQ of 220. Well, now, being an earthly genius does have its perks, but often, centuries after the fact, this from the Wall Street Journal, November 16, 2017, Leonardo da Vinci's painting, Salvator Mundi, in English, the Savior of the World, just sold at Christie's for $450.3 million. Think of how many hungry people in Africa could be fed with that money. Think of how many people in Haiti and Puerto Rico could be helped. One painting! $450.3 million. People lined up to see Salvator Mundi. But let me say it again. Every earthly genius is flawed. Stephanie Pappas writes, Sir Isaac Newton formulated the laws of gravity, built telescopes, and delved into mathematical theories. But the one who built telescopes and delved into mathematical theories was also prone to bouts of depression. And he once suffered a mental breakdown. That's the earthly genius, Isaac Newton. Charles Darwin popularized the notion of evolution. Charles Darwin struggled with nausea and gastrointestinal distress in response to stress. Modern psychologists have suggested that Darwin may have had a panic disorder. So he was able to figure out where we all came from, tongue in cheek. He did not. He was able to suggest where we all came from, but he couldn't rule his own tummy. I suppose he had not yet properly evolved. Winston Churchill, liberator of the world, referred to his dark moods as the black dog. Churchill was a genius, but he kept looking over his shoulder for the black dog. He was subject to bouts of depression. Napoleon Bonaparte, who said Jesus is in a category all by himself, talked of his own sins and his own flaws and foibles. He said, when it came to the Russian campaign, I overreached. I became overconfident. I wanted to teach the Russians a lesson. They hadn't closed their ports. When I told the Russians to close their ports, I said, I'll teach them a thing or two. He marched on Moscow. When he got to Moscow, there were hardly any people left in Moscow. They fooled him. They were gone. He beat a retreat back to France, and thousands of his men froze to death. Napoleon was a genius, but he had his foibles. He had his flaws. He had his sins. Every genius is flawed. The diabolical genius of Adolf Hitler led to the murder of more than 40 million human beings. Joseph Stalin's genius for collectivization. You know collectivization? It's pushing the envelope of what some call socialism. Joseph Stalin's genius for forced collectivization and social engineering resulted in death by starvation for 5 to 7 million Russians. His own people. That took place between 1931 and 1933. In her work, Mad Geniuses, 10 Odd Tales, Tia Ghose recounts the sad stories of more flawed geniuses. Listen, you might even find a moment when you can smile on my way through this. I do. But I suppose our sense of humor will have to be similar, or you won't crack a smile through this whole thing. But I think some of this stuff is hilarious. The famous Greek mathematician Pythagoras, agree? He was a genius? Yeah, he was an earthly genius. Pythagoras had an irrational fear of beans. Pythagoras prohibited touching or eating beans. Thou shalt not touch or eat beans. This foible led this brilliant man to his death. Well, you say, how could a hypochondriac flaw and foible against eating beans lead Pythagoras, the genius, to his death? I'll tell you how. His enemies chased him and finally cornered him at a spot where his only recourse was to enter a bean field. They got him in the corner. The only place he could go was into the bean field. The genius, Pythagoras, enslaved by his phobia of beans, refused to enter the bean field to hide. They took him and slit his throat. He had a flaw and a foible about beans. He wouldn't go into the bean field to hide, so his enemies caught him and slit his throat. Now, the moral of the story is, when Mama says, eat your beans, you better eat your beans. Nikola Tesla. Are you listening to his last name? Nikola Tesla, who arrived in the United States in 1884 and did brilliant research in electricity, radio, and robotics, became obsessed with the number 3. He was a genius. But he became obsessed with the number 3. He insisted on walking around a building 3 times before he would enter it. He did that all the time. He was an earthly genius, fixated on the number 3. He was driven. Yes, it's called obsessive compulsive. You see, geniuses can be obsessive compulsive, and many of them are. He insisted on walking around a building 3 times every time before he'd enter it. At each meal, Tesla would use exactly 3 times 6, or 18 napkins to polish the utensils. Now, young people, don't complain when your mother asks you to help with the dishes. He would use 3 times 6 or 18 napkins to polish the utensils after every meal. Every genius is flawed. Werner Heisenberg, the German theoretical physicist, developed equations involved in quantum mechanics. How many of you have ever heard of quantum mechanics? Quantum mechanics? Well, Heisenberg was the genius who developed the equations for quantum mechanics. But it is said that Heisenberg knew almost nothing about experimental techniques, and he said himself he knew absolutely nothing about how a battery works. Quantum physics? But he was flawed. He was inadequate. Knew nothing about how a battery works. Architect Buckminster Fuller created the geodesic dome. How many of you know what a geodesic dome looks like? Do you know what a geodesic dome looks like? All those shapes. The architect who created the geodesic dome wore 3 watches at a time for 3 different time zones. His mind could put the geodesic dome together, but his mind could not do 3 different time zones on its own. Buckminster Fuller chose for a time to to get only 2 hours sleep a night. He called it Dymaxian sleep. But Fuller finally gave it up because his colleagues could not keep up with it. Oh, that's funny. Come on. They couldn't work with him in the lab on just 2 hours of Dymaxion sleep. So he said, well, I might as well sleep if they can't keep up with me. He updated his diary every 15 minutes. The resulting log, called the Dymaxion chronophiles, is 270 feet high. Thank you, Brother Baggage. He was an earthly genius. He left journals 270 feet high. Every earthly genius has foibles. Every earthly genius is a sinner with quirks. Some of them stupid and some of them very dangerous. Now, whether you like this Nippon or not, I have liberty from the Lord to do it. It might get some of you Baptists to grin. Tycho Brahe was a brilliant 16th century Danish astronomer. How many of you like astronomy? Do you like astronomy? Do you like astronomy? Tycho Brahe was a brilliant Danish astronomer. He felt that it would be impolite to excuse himself from the table to relieve himself. Oh, Pastor, look, the Bible talks about these human functions. Come on, don't be so cotton-picking pious. We is human, you know. Brahe thought it would be impolite. He's a genius astronomer. But he thought it would be impolite to excuse himself from the table to relieve himself. His bladder burst and he died of kidney infection 11 days later. He was brilliant, but he was flawed. He was a sinner. Ted Bundy. That's closer to home, isn't it? Ted Bundy attended the universities of Utah, Washington, and Puget Sound. Ted Bundy went to 3 American universities. He received a degree in psychology and also studied law. In some of his trials for murder, Bundy defended himself. He was a genius. But Ted Bundy became addicted to violent pornography and degenerated until he became America's most infamous serial killer. This brilliant man, a doctor of psychology, student of law, ended up, before he finished, brutally murdering and mutilating at least 30 women from Washington State all the way down to Florida. In company like this, I would not tell you what Ted Bundy did with his victims. Earthly geniuses are sinners. They're flawed. Now, I've got to stop. This one is hard for me. If you don't think I care, this one's hard for me. You might not like him, but I like some of his work. I used to go ice skating to his work a lot. I'm speaking of Peter Ilyich Tchaikovsky. He was a genius. But he had serious moral flaws. Shall I add Liberace? Leonard Bernstein? Shall I add Van Cliburn? I don't want to, but I must. They were earthly geniuses who had serious moral flaws. Those flaws are called immorality, sin. perversion. And I close with this. I've got 3 pages on Frédéric Chopin. The headline from Jessica Duchenne is Frédéric Chopin, a very tainted genius. Jessica Duchenne wrote in 2010, this is the anniversary of Chopin. He will be celebrated in concert halls around the world. But the genius of Chopin came at a heavy price for those who were close to him or tried to be. Chopin knew that he was an earthly genius who was a sinner. He said, "It is not my fault if I am like a mushroom which seems edible, but which poisons everything it touches." I know I have never been of any use to anyone, and indeed not much use to myself. He was assuredly a genius. He was also cold, vain, calculating, snobbish, snide, anti-Jewish, and impossibly hypersensitive. The poet Adam Mickiewicz, who admired Chopin, called him a moral vampire. All earthly geniuses are flawed. All earthly geniuses are sinners. Only one person has ever walked the face of the earth who never sinned. That's Jesus. Now, in the next message, we'll look at what witnesses, both secular and Christian, have said about Jesus. For today, it is sufficient to know, when you try to put Jesus in that category of earthly genius, you insult him. He's in a category all by himself.
Very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.